Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
I've been reading a book by Andrew Womack. I like him. I like his ministry. I believe he's a real deal. Andrew Womack, or some people call Womack, Andrew Womack. He's on TV a lot. I've been reading a book called Don't Limit God. He's actually teaching on that right now on television. It's very, very good. And I would encourage some of you would like to get into a more in-depth Bible study. Any one of his books would be a great small group Bible study. I'd like to see some small groups here start some more in-depth Bible study where you take one of his books, and they have a study guide with it, and it's very, very good, very practical, very solid biblically. It's spirit-filled. I would encourage you to any one of his studies. If any of you would like to, Tom is a graduate of Karis Bible College. And Tom, you'd be a good leader too, brother. You just pray and ask God if he would have you do something like that. You know, start a group. Don't have to pray too long, but think about it, okay? And then it just happens to be the preacher mentions it on Wednesday night, you know. Huh? Amen, okay. And anyway, this is a good book. I'm reading it now, and that's where I'm going to take this message from, actually, is for this book, what I've been studying and ministering to myself through this book. And this talks about how God has called all of us to do greater things than what we probably are experiencing, and something beyond ourselves. We most of us like to play it safe, to be honest with you. We have yet to really take the risk that we need to experience some of the things that God would have us experience. For example, Israel in the wilderness, that's the main example out of this book, and how they missed God's plan for their life because of fear and because of worry. And they wanted to play it safe. The truth be known, most people in church, most of us would rather play it safe than to take a huge risk. But yet God wanted them to do so much more. And the problem was, the sad thing is that that group that came out of Israel that saw all the miracles, they died in the wilderness. They died short of their destiny. That was never God's intention. It was never God's plan. The promised land, they could have been in within the year at least, easily, not 40 years later. So they delayed God's plan. They put a limit on God themselves. That was never God's will for them to wander around for 40 years. God knew it in the foreknowledge, but that was never his intention. And the theme of this book is taken from Psalm 78, verse 41. That's what I want us to see. Psalm 78, verse 41. It says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Think about that. We can actually put a limit on God Almighty, who is totally unlimited. See, we think that God sovereignly rules over everything. That word is an interesting word. God does not sovereignly make things work out in your life. We play a major role. We have a part. Obedience or trust and faith. And God's will, his plans can be carried out. But a lot of accomplishments in our life are not always the things that God has planned for us to do. You know, we don't need to say, well, if I had a greater education, I could do more. If I had a higher IQ, if I had more charisma, if I had more talent or more ability. Not when you have a supernatural God. Those things are not an excuse. I like this particular scripture in 1 Corinthians. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now that ought to encourage us. God doesn't just call the wise. He doesn't just call the mighty. doesn't call the well-to-do. He calls people most of the time that do not even, wouldn't even consider that they would qualify for God to use them. And so this ought to encourage, I like to encourage people. I believe that that's the gift, one of the gifts that God has given me is to encourage people. And I listen to people's story, and often I'll tell them, I'll encourage them. I say, you know, you ought to think about writing that story in a book or writing that testimony out, send it to a magazine, or stand up, tell your testimony in church. Or you ought to consider letting God use you. The pain and the hurt and all the things that you've been through are credentials where God could use you to counsel somebody else. And so I like to encourage people in that way because I know that God has so much more for you and I and for this church than we have ever tapped into. We haven't even begun. We have not even scratched the surface. You know, you've heard me say this before, and it's the truth. When I was in school, I was very shy. I wouldn't even raise my hand to ask the teacher a question. I was that afraid of people. And here I am today, a preacher standing in front of people. Now, I didn't want to be a preacher. I want you to understand that. That was never my dream. I wanted to be an officer in the Marine Corps. Once I got in the Marine Corps, I admired it. I liked it. I enjoyed it. And I thought, you know, I like the structure. I like things about it. And I wanted to be an officer. So I didn't have a college education. I was an enlisted guy. So the plan was there was you have to have a college degree to become an officer. And so my plan at that time was I thought, well, we'll get out of the Marine Corps, and Pam and I were married, and we had our daughter. And I said, well, I'll go to college. And then after 4 years, I'll go back in the Marine Corps. And, how many of you realize a lot of things that you plan to do when you're real young don't always turn out that way? You know. And, it's a long story, and I don't want to get into all the details of that. But through a bunch of different events, I realized that I wasn't supposed to go to the start of the community college there in town, and that was kind of disappointing. And then I was trying to figure out, now, God, what did you want me to do? And I need to get a college education. I can't reach my goal without it. So what am I supposed to do? Well, a preacher that we went to a little small Baptist church there in Holly Hill, and he told us about a Bible college that was accredited. He says, you can go there and get an accredited degree, you know, do something with it. And I thought, well, Bible college would be interesting because I was hungry to know the Word and I wanted to know more about the Lord. And so we looked into that and got accepted. And then part of the way you had to get accepted in that Bible college was you had to have an endorsement from your church. They had to endorse you, and so you could get some scholarship. And so that required of me that I had to preach a sermon. I ain't never preached a sermon in my life. I didn't want to be a preacher. I just wanted to go to Bible college. And they said, well, you have to preach a sermon, otherwise you don't get the endorsement. And so it was me and another fella. And I didn't know how to prepare a sermon. The pastor didn't help me. I didn't know what in the world I was doing. And the first guy got up and he preached, I think, probably 20, 30 minutes. His name was Jay. And he was powerful. He was passionate. He was excited. You could see him being a preacher, you know. Then came my turn after him. It was like, boy, I wish I'd have gone first rather than second. And then it's my turn. I'm standing up there mumbling and fumbling over everything and repeating myself and nervous and not knowing what to do. My first sermon was a total disaster. It was a total disaster. If you'd have been there, you'd have said, you know what? You need to keep your job and go back in the Marine Corps. You would have and you would have been okay to say that because you would have seen zero potential, zero, for me to be a preacher. And I didn't have any desire to do it. And so I'm trying to point out something to you today that it's very important that I've been understanding. I think all of us at some time or another have missed God. I think that all of us have at some time or another. We've looked at our own abilities, our own talents, and we've kind of put a limit on saying, well, if God was ever going to use me in something, it would be this. or it would be that. But I could certainly never do that. And what is vital, and I wish I'd have understood then what I know now, is that we need to learn to shut out the world and shut out people's opinions, and we need to learn to get along with God and ask Him, what do you want to do with my life? I mean, God, you said that you have a plan. Well, the most important thing I can do is to hear from you, not what people say, not what the psychological tests say that you'll be good for and all that, or what my talents and abilities, but what do you say? And my favorite scripture, Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I'm God. And the fact is, most people, especially Christians, we're way too busy and we have way too much stuff going on to be able to hear God clearly. And now, no one told me how to do this. The pastor didn't tell me that I needed to just get alone and find out from God what He wanted me to do. Nobody told me this. You remember the story in the Bible, Elijah the prophet? He got depressed and things didn't go like he thought it was going to go. Now he's running from Jezebel. He's scared. And he goes into this cave. He's waiting to hear from God, and he sees an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. He sees a massive fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And then he sees a mighty wind come. It was so strong that rocks broke in two. But none of that was God in it. And then after all that drama, still, that's the key word, the still small voice of God. Talk to Him. The whole point is this: if we have to be still, we got to find time to be still. We got a lot going on, a lot of things going on around us, the decisions that need to be made, the things that need to be done. But we need to be still. If God's voice is a still small voice, then we need to, first of all, learn to be still. Thank you for all those amens. I appreciate that. And the point is this, we need to be asking this question: God, is there something more? Am I doing what you call me to do right now? Do you think God would want to tell you the answer to those questions? You may, excuse me, you may not hear a voice. Many times it's an inner knowing on the inside. When I had to make a decision, we were already in the Marine Corps, and I had to make a decision that you either had to reenlist for another 4 years or you had to get out. My time was coming where my enlistment was up, and I had to make a decision. And so I extended twice. I let you do that twice. I extended 5 months and then 6 months. And I was agonizing over, I was a Christian, and we were Christian. We were going to church. We were serving the Lord as a deacon in the church. And my question was, God, am I to get out of this, the military, and am I to go to college? I mean, I've got a family. I've got a wife. All I got is a GI Bill. That ain't enough to live off of. I need to hear from you. And I agonized over that for probably a couple of years, and I didn't hear anything. I begged God, and I'll never forget the one time that I went in my little daughter's bedroom, and I got down on my knees, and I had to make a decision, I think, by tomorrow. You either sign the papers, reenlist, or you get out. And I got on my knees, and I was begging God. I agonized over this. I said, God, I need to know what you want from my life. What do you want? And then I was still. I done prayed everything I knew how to pray. I was out of breath, and I just there. And I didn't hear a voice. But in my mind, I'll never forget this. Never had anything like that. I saw, you ever see a sign that's made up of light bulbs? You know, go ahead and show a picture, like, for example, you know, here, you know, love is, and it's made of light bulbs. In my mind, I saw the word, like light bulbs flashing, education. Education. That was it. Nothing else. Well, that could be a lot of things, right? But I was understanding that God was saying, I want you to take the risk to start moving in the direction of getting that education you were talking about. And so that's all I saw. And I made my decision based upon just that little image that came in my mind that God was talking to me. And so we made a decision from there, and we got out of the Marine Corps. And we traveled up all the way home in a U-Haul and everything we had. And I was going to go start at the junior college. And I went out to the junior college. And the day I got on the campus and I walked in there to sign up, I just felt like, man, I don't belong here. It was a miserable feeling. And so I walked out. I didn't sign up. I didn't register. I went home and I told Pam. She said, did you sign up for your classes? I said, no. She said, are you crazy? That's why we're here. I said, I just couldn't do it. I just don't feel like I belong there. And it was 6 months of agony of not knowing. Lord, did I miss you? Have I messed my life up? I can still go back and re-enlist and get back in, but I was working a little measly job for the news journal, delivering papers, and you can't make a whole living off of that. And so I was really frustrated. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Then it kind of goes back now, back when we were in church, and then the pastor told me about this Bible college. And he said, you ought to go up and take a look at it. So we made an appointment. We drove up to Graceville, Florida. And as soon as we got on the campus, both of us said, we want to be here. We just want to be here. It's a quaint little town, kind of like Mayberry, and Bible college was small, and we sat in some of the classes, and we were just hungry that much more. Here's what I'm trying to say. I'm going a long way around the barn here, I know, but as you start moving in a direction that, as best you know how, you believe that God may be leading in you in this direction. As you start moving, you stay flexible. You don't make up your mind and say, yeah, that's it. No, you stay flexible. You start moving in that direction. And I thought for sure I was going to go to college in 4 years and be back in the Marine Corps. And I was set on that. But as we start moving, then God starts showing us a little piece here, a little piece there. Proverbs 19:9 says this, we may make our plans. Come on, but say it with me. Astronaut Jim Irwin was an astronaut that went to the moon. In an interview, he said these words. He said, you might have thought that it was a straight shot from Earth to Moon, but no, it wasn't. Every 10 minutes, we had to make course corrections. Every 10 minutes, we had to make course corrections. And he said, the scientists and all the NASA people said, look, we have a landing strip of about 500 miles that would be safe for you to land on the moon. And so he said, every 10 minutes, we'd have to change the course. We'd have to do this and we'd have to do that. And when we got there, he said, and when we finally landed on the moon, he said, you know what? We were within just a few feet of being off that 500-mile landing strip. We may make our plans, but God directs our path. See, we're going to have to make course corrections along the way. Most of the time, God just doesn't tell us specifics of this is going to happen, this is going to happen, you're going to be here, this is going to happen, all that. It's as we're going. It's a faith journey. Can you relate to what I'm talking about? Amen. For example, I'll guarantee you that nobody here has this particular verse underlined in their Bible because it means something really special to them, and I'd be glad to be wrong on it, but most of you probably don't have this verse underlined in your Bible. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. What would have happened if God would have called Ananias' name And Ananias had been in such a state of emotional frenzy that he was, you know, he's worried about how he's going to make his mortgage. He's worried about this bill, or he's got some family problems that it's just overwhelming him right now. And he couldn't focus to hear anything. What would have happened if he'd have been so worried about things or preoccupied with things that he couldn't hear that still small voice? Well, God would have used somebody else. You said, well, that's true. He probably would have. But that's not the point. The point is this, that you and I have to guard our hearts to keep ourselves from being overwhelmed by anything. Loved one in the hospital. Tragedy, crisis. I know. But we've got to make our first priority hearing God. What is God saying? Because, listen, who knows what was going on in Ananias' life at that time? He's probably married. He's got kids, maybe grandkids. Who knows? You're always busy. You always have stuff going on. You get out of one trial, you have another trial. There's always something. The kids need something. Somebody's sick. You need to do this. There's always busyness. But the point is this, is that Ananias was at least still long enough. When the Lord called him, he said, behold, here I am. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want to be like that. I wonder if anybody else here wants to be like that. Lord, here I am. I don't want to miss you because I'm so preoccupied in this or that I miss some great assignment that you have for my life. It does take effort to do that, folks. It takes effort. And sometimes it seems like it's a waste of time. You go and you spend time, like I like time in the morning where I just go on the back porch and I read my Bible and I talk to God and maybe write down some notes and write down a scripture or a 3x5 card that I believe that he's just kind of highlighting to me. And it takes time to do that. It takes effort to do those things. And some days you may not see any fruit coming out of that. But it could be just in preparation for what's coming. You're preparing yourself to pay attention. And that's the biggest problem in the American church today, is it's hard to keep people's attention. How hard is it for people to pay attention to God? Because sometimes he's not saying anything. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. He did not say, my sheep can hear my voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. So the question is for me and for you tonight is that we need to make sure that we're doing things that keep our hearts sensitive. That's why fasting is important. To keep myself sensitive. My body wants to take over. My body wants all the attention. My body wants me to groan and moan over every ache and pain. And I need to deny my body sometimes. And say, shut up. You ain't in charge. You're not the most important thing. My spirit, my relationship to my Father is the most important thing. You're not the most important thing. You're not going to consume all my time. I'm not going to eat anytime I feel like it. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? So the question is that we're going to have to ask ourselves, and it is really a very important question, is this. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Lord, am I on target? Am I in the right place? Am I in the right job? Am I living in the right neighborhood? Am I in the right church? Am I in the right assignment? I need to know, God. I don't have time to waste doing things just to do them. I don't have time to waste my life on a job that's just a paycheck. Hello. If you're working just for a paycheck, you are not where God wants you to be. I'll tell you that right now. You are not in the will of God. You need to know that God has placed your life there. You're too precious. God spilt his son's blood so that you could be, your life could make a difference in this world as salt and light. You don't have time to waste your life doing something just for a paycheck. God knows you need money. We have to have money. God knows that. And he can make that come from a variety of places. Hasn't he already proven that to you? So when God is speaking to us, we need to be paying attention. Because sometimes it's in little things. God may lead you to do something that may not seem that significant. But God's given directions that maybe just to see, are you paying attention? And sometimes we're not hearing him because we're drowning our life out with other things. But hearing God's going to involve a risk, just like it was for us when I felt like the Lord said education. That I was kind of like at a fork in the road. Either you stay here in the military or you take a risk and you move toward education, which means getting out. And I believe that God just gave me that one word in my head, take the risk. Go that direction. And it was a risk. Someone would say, well, what if I do something risky and I might die? Well, what would be worse? To live here and die a slow death because of boredom and depression and you're not doing anything? Or to take a risk and die? Think about it. People are miserable and bored and they're not doing anything because they're not taking any risk. They won't play it safe. Well, unless God tells me plainly, I'm not going to do this. People think sometimes, you know, if I ask God what he wants to do with my life, I'm afraid he's going to tell me to go to Africa and be a missionary. Let me tell you something. If God told you to go to Africa and be a missionary, it'd be the best thing you could ever do with your life. And you'd be excited about it. You'd enjoy it. You would absolutely enjoy it, but if you do something that God ain't told you to do, you might be miserable. Some people are failing in life because they're not doing anything. Let me take you to a scripture. You won't see it up on the screen, but you can read it tonight. It'd be good. In 2 Kings chapter 7, and I'll just tell you about it, so to summarize some of it. It's a good example of people not doing anything. 2 Kings 7, the people of Samaria were in a severe famine. There was no food to be found anywhere. And things were so bad that the scripture says that the women were eating their children. I can't imagine. And there were four men who had leprosy. And they couldn't live in the city, but they lived just outside the city gate. And to top it all off, the Syrian army had camped just a few miles out there and put that town in that whole country in siege and wouldn't let any food come in. And the Syrian army's out there, and they're just waiting for everybody to die so they can just come in and take over. And there's four leprous men that God uses to make a whole difference to change everything. Listen, your circumstances can change in 24 hours. Night and day. This was a hopeless, desperate situation, famine. And these four lepers are sitting there. They're starving to death. There's no food. They can't go in the city. They can't go to the Syrian camp. If they go over to the Syrians will kill them. And then they say this, why do we sit here until we die? If we go in, there's no food, we'll die there. If we go to the Syrian camp, they'll kill us. And so here's what they decided to do. They decided to take a risk. Doesn't say they heard from the Lord or anything. They decided to take a risk. We're going to die if we stay here. Let's just take a risk and go into the Syrian camp. If they kill us, they kill us. And they took off for the Syrian camp, and here's what God did. God sent angels to make noises so that the Syrian army heard noises that sounded like several armies coming together. And they got, the Syrian army got in such a panic, they left their camp immediately and fled for fear, left their clothing, left their tents, left their food, the biscuits still in the oven, everything was right there. And these lepers walk into the camp expecting that we were either going to die or they're going to take us in. They walk in and they can't believe it. Are we daydreaming? I smell food. And they run over and they're about to starve us, so they just eat them biscuits and gravy and sausage and eggs. And reminds you of breakfast Sunday or Saturday. So and they eat and they sit down and they're satisfied and they say, what in the world? Maybe they're all gone out. They're going to come back any moment. But we ate and they didn't come back. And they didn't come back. And the leper said, we're not really doing right by this. We need to go back and tell the king in our city about this. And people can come out and eat because they're starving. And so sure enough, that's what they did. They went back to the town of Samaria, the land of Samaria, and they told the king. And the king was suspicious of it first. He says, I don't believe that. This is a trap. They're setting up a trap so that we go out there and then they're going to kill us. So he just sent a little small troop of guys out there. And they came back and reported, no, your majesty, it's just like they said. The whole camp's there. There's plenty of food, clothing, everything. We can't believe it. So everybody went out and all they had enough food for all of Samaria. Now here's the point. Your circumstances can change in 24 hours. Something that looks totally desperate, hopeless, no way, it'll never work, and it changes in 24 hours or less. And here's the point. God used four men that were absolutely pitiful, hopeless. These four men took a risk. They took a chance. The possibility of failure was huge. Very real. But they took a chance, and as they took a chance and they went forward, they saved a whole land of Samaria. Let me ask you a question. If you couldn't fail, what would you do? What would you do different in your life if you were guaranteed you will not fail? What would you do? You could do anything. You would risk. You would step out. You would begin moving in a certain direction. And here's the point. What's holding us back? I'm talking to me too. Fear. Fear of failure. Maybe fear of people. Do you know that the safest place in the whole world is in the center of God's will? Andrew Womack tells in his book, he tells about a woman, it was in his Bible college, and the school was having a mission trip, and she wanted to go on this mission trip. She's married, and her husband was afraid for her to go on a mission trip, and he didn't want her to fly. So she submitted to him. She didn't go on the mission trip, even though she pled with her husband, I believe God really wants me to go, and she didn't go, and she stayed home. And while everybody was on the mission trip, she was driving home and a teenager fell asleep while driving, crossed the road and ran into her lane and killed her. The point is this, the safest place in all the world is in the will of God. There's always going to be risk. We don't have time to waste to play it safe. I guarantee you this one thing. If you hear from God what He wants you to do with your life, it will scare you. It'll scare you. If you hear from God what He wants you to do with your life, it'll scare you because it'll always be beyond what you think you could ever do. We all need to mean it, and when we say this, we need to say to God, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Don't say it if you don't mean it. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I will not put any limit on you, Father. But help me to know what you want me to do. Now, God's probably going to give you some small tests first, like this. Okay? The small test's going to come probably this week, like, you need to go over there and witness to that man. The Spirit of God's going to say to you, you need to go over and witness to that man or witness to that woman. And it'll be in your thought, in your mind. You won't necessarily know that that's God. It just the thought comes to you that you ought to go over and witness to that person. And so the what you're going to do right then is going to be a determination whether or not you're ever going to fulfill God's will for your life. It's a little test. You see, you might freeze and you go, well, I know I should, but then, and then you let the moment go by and then the guy is gone. Has that ever happened to anybody before? And if you live this way continually, you're going to miss God's will for your life. You'll never find it. So what do? A thought comes to you. You're not sure it's God or not at that moment. You need to go witness to that guy. You need to go talk to him. You swallow your fear and you start walking that way. Not knowing what's going to happen. Not even knowing what you're going to say. If you sit around and you wait until you say, I got to figure out what I'm going to say before I get up there, that might be too late. You just start going in that direction. And then when you get there, you might just pull out a little, like you do this, and you could just say, hey, I want to give you something, and run away. or you could just say, hey, here's how to have peace in a troubled world, you know. And they may just say, well, thank you. And that's the end of the conversation. Okay, well, you walk away. But you don't know what's going to happen. He might say, you know what, I've been needing to hear about this. He might just open up the door for you to have a little bit of conversation with him. You don't know where it's going to go. But see, if you don't take that first step, you'll never know. And many times, nothing more than just give the person a tract and they say thank you. Or they may sneer, nah, you know, you can tell they don't want to know about Jesus. But there are occasions where it opens a door and they start talking. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. You just talk. Just be friendly. Just listen to them. And God always opens. You see what I'm saying? This is how we find God's will. We have to move. We have to take a risk. We have to start with little things. Well, I think God wants me to go back over there and give that little homeless man some money. Okay. Well, go do it. Well, you know, I don't know if that's God or not. Well, you just missed it. You just missed it. See, I believe... Just last week, I was doing something in the house, doing something around the yard, and I believe the Lord reminded me. He didn't say, Gary, this is the Lord. He never says that to me. I have never heard God say, Gary, this is the Lord. Oh, well, thank you, because I didn't want to mess up and think it was the devil. You know, He's never done that. It's just a thought, just a feeling, a whatever comes to me at that moment. And it was like, I need to go in there and check on my Jehovah's Witness neighbor or friend down here who's his wife left him and, you know, he's all alone. So I just took off and walked out. I didn't know if he's there or not. Ring the doorbell. He comes to the door. Tell him who I am. He invites me in. We sit down. We have a nice conversation. He wants to later on kind of debate me about believing in the Trinity and all that kind of stuff, you know. But I didn't go down there for that. I just went down there because I believe God just said, go down there. And you know what? He's shaking my hand. He said, thank you for coming. I said, I'm your neighbor. If you ever need anything, just come on down. Now, where's that going to lead? I have no idea. That's none of my business. But I'm telling you, if you don't take a risk on a daily basis doing something you think might be God, you're going to miss God's will for your whole life. You're waiting for the big thing to come. Go to Haiti. go to Africa.
No.
It's a little thing. Go over and mow your neighbor's grass. Go give them a meal. Just start. The greatest place where you can find the greatest amount of potential that's untapped is the graveyard. Yeah. I will walk through a graveyard quite often as part of my prayer walk. Usually when I go on a long prayer walk and I walk through a graveyard, I look at all the names. Some of the names I recognize. Some of the names of people I used to pastor. Some of the people I knew. And some of them I buried as a pastor right there in that cemetery. And I walk through and I look and think on all the potentials. I wonder how many people here were supposed to be an evangelist. I wonder how many people here were supposed to be missionaries. I wonder how many people here were supposed to write books. I wonder how many people here were supposed to be a politician. I wonder how many people never stepped foot toward their potential that God had planned for them. I just wonder. Of course, I don't know. So I have to ask myself that question. And that's what I'm doing right now. I've been reviewing my life at the beginning of this year, just kind of review, look at things. And I'm asking myself, have I reached my full potential? Lord, is this it? Is this as good as it gets? No. Not even scratch the surface. We've been 35 years in ministry. 35 years. And 33 of those were full-time ministry. 35 of 2 years were bivocational while I was in Bible college. And I am just thinking to myself the other day, I think that we have spent 35 years in ministry for something that's yet ahead that we haven't even done yet. There's something that God wants us to do next that all these 35 years was preparation for that. Wonder what God's got planned for you. You're never going to know unless you ask Him to show you. And then you start taking risk. It'd just be sad to be doing your funeral. And, you know, you lived a good life, you're a good husband, good wife, and you did all these things, and you raised kids and all that kind of stuff, but yet to somehow know on the inside that you never took that risk that the Holy Spirit was urging you to do when you were 19 or when you were 30 or when you retired. And God said, now, step out and do this. Sell everything you have and go over here. And you never did it. We need to commit ourselves seriously to say this to God. Say this to God. Would you stand with me right now? And I want you to say this out loud with me if you mean it. God, I will go anywhere. I will do anything. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Now, to be afraid to say that means you don't think God has your best interest in mind. See, He had a plan for you before you were born. He knew your weaknesses. He knew your fears. He knew your family. He knew your DNA. He knew everything about you. And you are going to be miserable, bored, and unsatisfied all your life until you get to the place you can say this to God and mean it on a daily basis. Now, right now, and then tomorrow morning you say it again. God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. And maybe nothing great, no great significant thing happens that day. Maybe you gave out a couple gospel tracts. Good. The next day you get up and you say the same thing. Come on. God, I will go anywhere. I will do anything. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. And then one day you're going to get some crazy thought that you're not going to be sure if it's God or not. And God's going to say, now, John, I want you to write that book. Mm-hmm. And so-and-so over here, I want you to sell everything you got, and I want you to go to Bible college. And but see, you're not going to hear anything like that until you first obey the little, still, small voice when God says, now, go over there and love on that Jehovah's Witness a little bit tonight. Well, Lord, I don't even like Jehovah's Witnesses. If you're going to argue with God, you ain't going to go anywhere. One last time, God, I will go anywhere. I will do anything, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Now the adventure will begin. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good night. See you Sunday.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.